Good morning. Thank you. You say that, Mike? Oh, you had to get used to that. Thanks, Randall. I hope everybody is blessed this morning. We're blessed with rain. Some of us are blessed with a little bit of sleep last night. 9:30 bedtime on Saturday nights, right?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Absolutely. You know, in a serious note, we should look. You know, of all the nights of the week that we ought to get to bed early, we ought to reject the Saturday night as party night that the world says, and Saturday night is the night you go to bed early, because Sunday morning you get to be with your family. Sunday morning is the morning you want to be up bright and early and ready to be with your family. Thank you so much for your encouragement. We have a lot of, potential discouragement in serious sicknesses. We just heard about Jackie Jennings, who now lives in Oklahoma, having a heart attack this past week. Zach Allen is still not out of the hospital. By the way, he will probably be released tomorrow. He's in the Native Hospital in Anchorage. If you can get in there and visit him today, that'd be great. But if not, when they come back, they live down Kinnick Goose Bay, visit them at home. Zach will be recovering at home for a while, and I'm sure they'd love a visit there. And then, of course, the loss of Tom Ligon, Tammy and Amanda's father. And the Williams' Bakers have flown out, and parts of them will be back this coming weekend, and parts of them won't be back for maybe a month, as they'll be helping their mother recover from that passing. And we have plenty of other challenges and difficulties, but you know what you do when you have difficulties? You thank God with them and thank God for them, and you step up in them and grow in them, whatever they may be. A lot of people are having difficulties this week pulling fish out of rivers. You look around, and we got a number of people who aren't here because they're down there. There's at least one family traveled to Seattle. The Pruitts are traveling down to Seattle, right? Because Luke has an appointment down there, and they're getting a baby. They're going to have a new baby here, it turns out. So be praying for that. There's just lots of family news and challenges. But most of all, we want to be here together. And even though we're a little spread out around the country, and up and down the rivers of Alaska, we want to gather together and encourage one another. So let's do that. Let's be very deliberate about that, that this morning is a true time of growth and encouragement. But I need the growth and encouragement right now. So help me as I go to our Father in prayer. Would you join with me in prayer? Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and pray that indeed we will learn from your word, and that we will be submissive to you and your word, and that in this lesson, your truth will be known, and it'll find soft hearts inside of us that can follow you, obey you, and be willing to learn from you. Help us to get rid of the pride and the stubbornness and the arrogance that so regularly harasses our souls. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about false teachers, and we learned that there are some false teachers who are knowingly false, who know that they're false, and there are some false teachers that are secretively false. Some are out and loud and knowing, and some are secretive, and they enter in even to the church and disturb things here. We find that some false teachers are prideful and stubborn and are more determined. I should do it this way. I should count this way, right? That's three. See, in ASL, American Sign Language, it's 1, 2, 3, and then 4. So no matter how I do it, I get it wrong, and I'm trying to learn my ASL. So 3. We learn that some false teachers are prideful and rather deliberate about it, willing to follow their own intelligence and not submit to God. But then we learn that there are some false teachers that are submissive to God. And they want to teach the truth. And they want to be right. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, we read about a false teacher who was had quality teaching. He was bold. He was accurate about teaching on Jesus. I mean, if you're going to be accurate about anything, be accurate about Jesus, right? This man was accurate about Jesus, but he was wrong in his teaching because he was wrong on baptism. We're not going to go back to the story. It occurs at the end of Acts chapter 18. I simply bring it up again this week to emphasize the result of his false teaching. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul is passing through the upper country and near Ephesus and finds some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Acts 19, verse 2. "When you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Apollos obviously was successful in his teaching because he was creating disciples for Christ. But these disciples weren't in Christ. Their conversion wasn't complete. Their connection wasn't thorough. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit of God with them. So even Apollos, providing quality, enthusiastic, courageous, accurate teaching, in all of that sincerity, in all of that clarity of conscience, he was producing somebody who thought he was a Christian who was not. And that might be the most dangerous kind of false teacher, one who falls short in the area of truth, who falls short in teaching the truth. If there's anything about our lives in being students of the Word, if there's anything about our lives in following Christ, we need to be people who are submissive to the truth, who desire the truth. You can get excited when you look at the reading, especially for a moment, if I may, out of Psalms. "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness speaks truth in his heart." That's Psalms 15:2. Psalm 25:5. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." Psalm 26, verse 3. "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." And in these few verses, we find out that God is truth, that we, in a process, we can walk in truth with integrity and righteousness. We produce integrity and righteousness as we walk in truth. We can desire truth as we beg God to lead us in truth. And we find as a result of walking in the truth, we have loving kindness. God's love, not ours, His. Now that's all nice and flowery. And I guess I could go on with the sermon in kind of a rah-rah, pick up the truth and walk in it. But our perspective on truth runs into some realities here on earth. It's a reality that poor Pilate was weighed down with. Did you catch his reaction when Maya read to us out of John 18? Do you remember Pilate's reaction, what Pilate said? Pilate is getting himself stuck in kind of a sticky political legal situation. And after a back and forth pressured engagement even to Herod, Pilate gets Jesus back. He's been flogged. He's trying to deal with, what does he do with Jesus? Jesus tells him, my kingdom is not of this world. Verse 36, John 18, 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Ah, now this connects to Pilate. Didn't they accuse this man of being king of the Jews? I've heard this before. And he responds, that, so you are a king. And Jesus answers, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate was a smart man, certainly well educated, had to be well enough placed to have a position like he did, but not that well placed, or he'd have gotten a better province in the Empire of Rome. I mean, of all things, this was a pain in the neck area to live in. There were so many riots and difficulties down here in Judea. But nevertheless, Pilate was an intelligent and an educated man. Brought up, and you know what the Romans did, right? When the Romans obliterated another people, when the Romans conquered another people, they were very smart about things. Rome, the Roman background wasn't as smart and as sophisticated as the Greek background, but they were smart enough to know that when they conquered somebody, the best thing to do was stop for a second and look around to see what that culture had. Maybe they were really good farmers. Well, you weren't going to burn their barns and fields if the people were good farmers. Maybe they were good shipbuilders. Well, you weren't going to tear down their docks if the country you conquered was good at building ships. You'd put the farmers to work growing crops for Rome, and you'd have the shipbuilders build ships for you. Well, when they conquered Greece, they took the Greek philosophies. They took the Greek thinking. They even took the Greek language and spread it all over the empire. No, they were impressed with Greek architecture and Greek arts and Greek philosophy. So here's Pilate brought up with this snap response, what is truth? As if the answer is, I don't know. Too difficult a subject to divine. Can't quite get my arm around that word, truth. I mean, come on. The smartest men in the world sit on hilltops and discuss it. They don't know what truth is. How am I supposed to know what truth is? And you're telling me you're the king to deliver truth? And that those who know truth are going to follow you? Huh. What is truth? We have the same problem today. And if you listen to scientific discoveries these days, if you listen to the news, if you listen carefully to political debate, if you listen to historical descriptions coming out and created in the last decade or so, you will find a very strong slide away from absolute statements, from clear, definitive truths. You will find that science and history and philosophy and politics and morality are being described more and more, or I should say, softer and softer. In looking at an article on the definition of truth, I find that the article is filled with one theory after another on what truth could be defined as. There's the correspondence theory that says words equal reality. If you say that there are 137 gray chairs in the room, then you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and count them, 135, 136, 137, 138. Well, that wasn't the truth. There aren't 137. There are 138. I mean, 238 chairs in the room. So words have to correspond with reality. There's the coherence theory of truth, that you put words together, not single words, but words together to reveal some sort of truth. There's a constructivist theory of truth, and that is that truth really is built within a society. You can't grab on to truth. You have to sort of put it together. So what do we want truth to be? You've got an idea of what things ought to be, and you've got an idea of what things ought to be, and you've got an idea of what things ought to be. Let's build it together. It's a construction process, constructivist theory. Then there's a consensus theory of truth. Who thinks there are 238 chairs? Raise your hand. And we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, that's a majority. That's how many chairs are in the room. It's built on consensus. Then there's a pragmatic theory of truth, that truth is built as whatever the results show it to be. And it depends on who's creating the results. And on it goes. There's one different theory on truth after another, after another, after another. All of the great names of philosophy have their own definition of truth. But it all has a common thread. In every case, not every philosopher, some of them you would agree with, I would agree with. But in most cases, philosophers want to open the door of discussion because they reject what you and I think about truth. And that is that truth is absolute. The truth is absolute. That there are, let's just say, 238 chairs in this room. 236, 239, 237 and three quarters. None of those are correct. There's only one correct answer. We would say the truth is absolute. But youth, guys, adults, you too, but you're going to run into lots of discussion about why and how truth is not absolute. About how it's not absolute. Such as, I like chocolate. Well, believe it or not, there's probably somebody in the room who, if they said that, that wouldn't be accurate. You don't have to put your hand up. There's probably somebody here who doesn't like chocolate. Imagine that. But let's just imagine such a person. And so they argue, and I'm not joking. This is in the philosophical discussion on truth. So they would argue that the statement, I like chocolate, is not an absolute. Maybe because my tastes would change, but more because if you said it, whoever doesn't like chocolate, it is not true for you. And it is true for me. So therefore, the statement isn't an absolute truth. It's relative. Whoever says it. Now, you and I would say, of course it is, but still, it's an absolute statement to the individual. No, no. That just starts the slippery slope that you fall off on. Or this one is also given. The Bible is to the left of the lectern. Or let's just say microphone. The Bible is to the left of the microphone, right? No, it's to you, it's to the right of the microphone. So it depends on your point of view what truth is. And as ridiculously simple and simple-minded as those attacks on absolute truth are, that's the way our education system attacks absolute truth. They also do it much deeper than that. They do it at the subatomic particle level. I thought this was the uncertainty principle, but it's not. The uncertainty principle is more complicated than this example, but this has been related to the uncertainty principle. That is if you try to observe an electron, you know how you observe things, right? Most of our observations are done with photons, with light, right? So you can see this Bible because the light bounces off on it. That way it looks mostly white, and that way it looks mostly black because photons are bouncing off on this back to your eye. But if you try to do that to an individual electron, you can't. Because as soon as you observe the electron, as soon as you're able to hit that thing with a photon, you've changed it. You've either changed its position, or you've changed its speed and direction, or you've changed it and it's not an electron anymore. So you can't ever know where it is and where it's going, or which direction it's going. You can maybe know which direction it's going, but then you'll never know where it is. You can't ever know anything much about an electron. So as soon as you observe it, you've changed the truth. I mean, you could say, where's the microphone? And you know where the microphone is. But if you ever ask, where is the electron? You've changed its position as soon as you're able to observe it. By the way, if you continue down this line of thinking, you end up asking the question, if a tree falls in the woods and no one hears it, did it make a noise? That's where that discussion comes from, along this line of philosophy of truth. Because an observer changes the reality. And they say if it changes the reality at a subatomic level, it changes reality at our natural level. And you and I scratch our heads and say, what? But that's where Pilate is. Not wondering about trees falling in woods. But he has had done to him what some of us have had done to us. And that is that those basic thoughts of life have been undercut. So he stands there talking to the very Son of God about the purpose of the Son of God. And he stumbles over his teachings because he can't swallow the word truth. Because it's been so undermined in his education and in his background and in his perspective. Jesus torpedoes the whole thing. Jesus conquers the entire subject. Just the day before he's talking to Pilate. In John chapter 14, would you turn there, please? While you're turning there, I'm going to quote to you a few other places in John. Those of you who are taking notes can write these down. In John chapter 1, John the writer introduces us to Jesus and says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh, etc. I'll skip a few words. Full of grace and truth. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And after John 14, Jesus, in his prayer to God, says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came declaring freedom and truth. He came declaring the source of truth, the Word of God. But in John chapter 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. Now, his disciples are running into reality, kind of like we run into reality sometimes. This church stuff is pretty nice when we're all feeling okay. But if our relationships break down and we've got a division in the church, or our health breaks down, and we're not kidding anymore, they're dying. Or our finances break down and we say, "I'm broke. I don't know what to do. My life is just, I mean, it's just empty. I can't succeed." And personally, we're crushed. Well, these guys are running hard into reality. And Jesus tells them, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Their reality is that their leader sounds a little defeatist. Their reality is that they've really been growing this mission thing with him, this growth and having people follow him, and now he seems to be giving up on it. And now he's talking about death, his death and their own death. "Do not let your heart be troubled," John chapter 14, verse 1. "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Right? You got it, guys? You know the way. Scott and I say, "Well, not quite clear. I mean, sort of." Josie and I are thinking, "Yeah, I know I'm supposed to believe in Christ, but the way, I'm not sure I know the way." John and Peter and Paul and James are looking at him and saying, "I don't understand. I don't understand." But Thomas is the one who speaks up. Thomas speaks up. And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" You can quote the rest of it, right? You're all over this. But we take this as some sort of nice idea. Jesus is bringing it into the daily. Jesus is bringing it into the here and now. This isn't just an idea. This is where we are. Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Nobody ever taught Pilate that. Nobody ever taught Pilate the personal representation of truth. Jesus didn't say, "What I'm teaching you is right." He uses the definite article, "the." "I am the truth." That's deeper than any philosophical argument will ever go. And if you ever let yourself get tripped up or confused, and if you pay attention to them or are stuck in a philosophy class or listen to a PBS special too long, you'll get tripped up by it, okay? If you watch the Discovery Channel, listen to the History Channel, and read an article too much, you'll get tripped up by it. Probably even right through an advertisement of during a football game, you'll get tripped up on what truth is. But go back and know that the truth, singular and definite, the truth is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And so when you go backwards through John, well, forward in one case, your word is truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That Jesus came full of grace and truth. We can match any philosopher, blow for blow, thought for thought, depth for depth. We can go deeper and farther. You see, the gospel is so beautiful, a child can get it. You don't need much. It's not a child's song, but we've made it one. It was written by a soldier. He was in school at the time, but it was written by a soldier, if my source is correct. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You don't need anything deeper than that. That's plenty deep enough. If you've got that and you cling to that and you follow that, that's all you need. But if you want to go deep, if you want to go long, if you want to go far, analyzing Jesus being the Word of God, Jesus being God, Jesus being the truth, that the fact that truth is singular and definite and identified with an individual entity of God. Oh, you can go deep and far with that and conquer any philosopher's a counter-argument that sort of bounces around one ridiculous statement after another. Pilate's stuck. What is truth? Let's go back to John 8, because we like it so much. And we'll end there. John 8, verse 31. We know the end of it. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, if you just quote the end of it, you'll end up kind of, you might get sort of cocky or relaxed, or maybe think you've completed your journey. But don't read the end of the quotation without going through the beginning of the quotation. Verse 31 of John 8, we read, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That quotation could have, should have, maybe was given to those 12 men that Paul ran into outside the town of Ephesus. They were disciples because they were following Jesus, but they didn't know the truth. They didn't have the complete discussion in the Word. They didn't understand how to connect themselves with Christ. And Jesus says, if you continue in my Word, don't stop. Don't sit back. Continue in his word, submissive to what it teaches, submissive to the God who authored it, submissive to the Christ who personified it, and submissive to the Holy Spirit given to us through it. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If there are any here today who have, maybe similarly to those disciples who know Christ but were never baptized into him, or have any other need, please let us know how we can help you. And come forward while we stand and sing the song we're selecting.